We're in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, so we have a handout. And so we can be turning in our Bible to Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. A lot of condensed material here for our help and edification, Lord willing. And so we're in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Actually, verse 15 through 18. Four verses. So speed through this in no time. Or maybe not. All right. So we're in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. So, you can be opening that King James Bible. Find it. All right. We're getting close to everybody getting a handout. Okay, so let's read together here. We're in Acts chapter 11, verse 15 through 18. So we'll work together, read together in unison. So here we go. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was I that I could withstand God? Then, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for this opportunity once again. Open Scripture, bless each one here. Pray that you all give us, or you give us all hearing ears and understanding of the truths that are at hand. Help us to have a good, firm understanding of a key truth in Scripture. Bless each one of us now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so much confusion in the Christian world focused around Acts chapter 2, and so much variety is given here, and so much of it is erroneous. Some of it's demonic and carnal. And so we want to have a biblical view on all of this. And so here in Acts chapter 10 and 11, once again, I indicated here two lengthy passages dealing with the salvation of Gentiles. In contrast with the salvation of the Jews, which had a shorter section there in Acts chapter 2, and salvation on the other groups here and so on, the Samaritans, that now we have a large section here on the Gentiles. So we have Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. So in all of this, Peter does a lot of repeating. What he said back there in chapter 10, verse 44 through 48 is repeated and expanded on in this section here. And so there in 10:44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. All right, and so now he's going to pick this up again in verse 15. So as we look at this in verse 15, as Peter began to explain to the questioning Jews, so remember there were Jews who came of the circumcision, and in 11:3 they said, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. So they're challenging him on this point. They were contending with him. That's in verse 2. So Peter began to explain all of this to the questioning Jews there of his contact with the Gentiles. Now keep in mind, they knew what had happened there at Pentecost, but knowing perhaps they wanted further explanation or whatever the case was. But anyway, he rehearsed again his responsibility with the keys of the kingdom and the third phase of the temporary phenomenon of spirit baptism as prophesied in the Old Testament. And so we have different passages here in the Old Testament. Another one that we don't always see, but if you look there in Isaiah 44, for instance, here, Isaiah 44, he's Lord speaking to Israel. And calls him Jeshurun. Jeshurun means upright one. But in verse 3, he says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. So notice, this almost is a picture of John chapter 4. When he talked to the Samaritan woman there, he wanted water. And then he moves from water to pouring out of the Spirit on her as well, the water of life. And so we see this prophecy as well. He's going to pour out his Spirit. That's some of the language that's used in some of the contexts here in Acts. And so... also Ezekiel 39, then Joel, of course, Joel chapter 2 is referred to in Acts chapter 2 as well. And so the phenomenon of spirit baptism as prophesied and fulfilled in early days of the first century. So keep in mind here, in the early days, I cite Ephesians 4:5. So remember, Ephesians 4:5 says, there is one baptism, not two, one baptism. So before Pentecost, there was one baptism, John's baptism. From Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all the way down to Acts chapter 19, there were two baptisms. And then after Acts chapter 19, and then after that, Paul wrote Ephesians, there was one baptism. You follow that? So we have one baptism, two baptisms, one baptism. The one baptism always was water, and the one baptism was the baptism of John the Baptist. All right, so, but we also had a period of time, a short period of time, when there are two baptisms. Follow that? So, one baptism, water baptism, then the spirit baptism, and water baptism, then water baptism. So, if you keep this in mind, this will help you with many of the heresies that are out there. And so both charismatics and Protestants fail to understand this. Protestants, that would be Protestant, non-Catholic, as you could include Catholics, and then there's Protestants, so we have charismatics, Catholics, Protestants, fundamentalists, and many Bible churches have wrong views on all this. But we want to have the right view. Because some people are saying, Lord, give us another Pentecost. Lord, we want pouring out of the Spirit on us. Lord, baptize me in the Holy Ghost. See, if you're asking for things in the spiritual realm that are not biblical, you're asking for the invitation of demons to come into your life. You follow that? So there are people here, in America. I know one church, especially up there in Wisconsin, where the evangelist says that you need to pray daily for the Holy Spirit to baptize you. Now, when you're praying for something of the spiritual realm that's not biblical, you're opening the doors to demons. I've had to face that problem when I went to Ireland. And so we were able to hopefully straighten some of these things out. And there's others that maintain that, no, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the mystical body. So the day you got saved, you're baptized by the Holy Ghost into the spiritual body, and so you're in the universal church. And whether you actually go to a local church or not does not matter, because you're in the true church, the big church, the universal church. It doesn't matter if you've been water baptized or not. These are all heresies. But this is popular. It's popular. It's popular in American Christianity. American Christianity goes over to different lands with missionaries and so on, and bring all this heresy in. So when I went to the Philippines, Brother Tanula there down in Iloilo, He says, are you going to bring any of this American Christianity over here? So, what? but it was a challenge. But I go over to the Philippines or other place and find out, wait a minute, they've been brainwashed in some of these areas with false teaching by American missionaries. All right, so we don't want that to be the case. So anyway, next point in the verse 15. Biblically, baptism is a singular and authenticating event. So for the believer, you're only baptized in water one time. Now, maybe you've been made wet in water several times by maybe false profession or this or that and so on, but there's only one true biblical water baptism. And when somebody gets saved after they thought they were saved, they've been baptized, and then they say, well, really, no, I got saved later on, so I want to be rebaptized. No, there's no such thing as rebaptism. So scratch that out of your vocabulary. No rebaptism, just the true baptism. You really weren't baptized, you got wet. All right, so anyway, a singular authenticating event. Likewise, spirit baptism was a singular and authenticating event, although there are four phases of it for four different people groups, or at least three people groups, and for two different apostles. So a singular and authenticating event. And so how many times does the Lord need to authenticate his local church as his institution? He only needed to do it one time. All right, so anyway, authenticating event related to the Baptist assembly and the recipient's identification. Presumably, the contentious Jews had observed the phenomenon of Pentecost, and Pastor Peter began to review. So we're in chapter 11 here, a simple outline for you, verses 5 and 6, the vision, the vision. So he's talking about the vision he had in the trance, repeating the vision he had in the trance. And the vision, then the voice. While he's in the trance, he heard a voice. 7 through 10. Remember, he's repeating that. Verse 7, he says, and I heard a voice. He said, arise, Peter, slay and eat. All right, and then we move on. Then there's the visitation. While he's thinking about this vision and heard the voice, there's a visitation. That is, men downstairs are asking for Peter. There's the visitation. And then finally, there's the victory for Gentiles, the victory that Gentiles may be saved. Now, we have Gentiles saved in the Old Testament, but here we see this becomes official. It's demonstrated here and so on, that Gentiles may be saved, and they can be saved, and they're part of the Abrahamic covenant. And so we're thankful for the salvation of Gentiles. That's who we are. And so we don't want to take these things for granted. All right, so this is in verse 15 through 18, the passage that we're going to deal with here. So we have a simple little outline that he repeats in chapter 11 here. So next point. As Peter preached to the Gentiles the message of repent, believe, and be baptized, which is preached there in Acts chapter 2:38. Repent and be baptized, remember that? The Holy Ghost fell on, it's one of the expressions, poured out, or they're baptized with or in. They experienced spirit baptism and spirit regeneration simultaneously as at the beginning. So he says this. So what happened at the beginning to me, Peter, and the 120, the others of the 120, happened to them. So what happened in Acts chapter 2 also happened at this with this group of Gentiles at the beginning. All right, so he used the expression here at the beginning. And so so both spirit baptism, spirit regeneration occurred. Now keep in mind here, we review this, we have to undo our thinking. Sometimes we have. So there in John chapter 14, John chapter 14. We have scripture is clear here on this. John 14. So the Lord's talking to his 11 apostles. Judas is already gone. So he says there John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. See preposition there, with you. He's dwelling, he dwelleth, that's present tense, he's dwelling with you. Spirit of truth is dwelling with you. You're saved individuals. But notice he uses another verb here, and shall be. That's future. So they were saved. Spirit was with them. They were not indwelt. That would come later. So they were saved but not regenerated. Now, we struggle with that because we understand, since we're post-Pentecostal, right, that after Pentecost, everybody who's saved is also regenerated. They were saved but not regenerated. Indwelling, the Holy Spirit's regeneration. So, but shall be in you. So see the prepositions with you and in you. This is a key passage in all the New Testament for the teaching of salvation and the addition of salvation of the Holy Spirit's ministry of indwelling. Follow that? So when did the apostles get indwelt? They're already saved. See, so some have argued here, see, the apostles weren't saved. No, they're all saved. They're all clean, the Lord said, except one. Where do you say that? John 13. So they're all saved, except Judas, but now they need to be indwelt. Since Pentecost, we who are saved also simultaneously are indwelt. So this is key in trying to understand this. So in you look there in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and so here, this is after his resurrection, it's before Pentecost. He speaks to 10 of them. Judas was gone, Thomas was gone. He says to the 10 in John 20, 22. So you can put John 14, 17. Then you put next to that John 20, 22. You write in your Bible. But verse 22 says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But wait a minute, I thought they already had the Spirit with them. Right? So what'd they get? They got the indwelling. They got the indwelling, all right? Follow that? Amen. So now we have all the believers up to this time had the Holy Spirit with them, but now we have 10 men who were apostles who not only had the Holy Spirit with them and they were saved, but they now also had regeneration. You follow that? And then on Pentecost, everybody who was saved of the 120 were not only saved, Spirit with them, but the Spirit was in them. They were regenerated. Follow that? So here we have this event. So if you understand these pieces of all this, you'll be well off spiritually and theologically on this. If you don't, you're going to get caught up with the charismatics, the Catholics, the Protestants, the fundamentalists, and other Bible, other Baptists, and so on. All right, so we have this consideration here. So on when Peter says, as at the beginning, that's in verse 15, our verse here, this doesn't mean that's when Peter was saved. No, he wasn't saved. That doesn't mean when Peter had the Spirit with him. No, he already had the Spirit with him. That really doesn't even mean that he had that he didn't have indwelling. He did have indwelling, but he's talking about the Spirit baptism that occurred there that enabled the people to speak in tongues. Follow that? All right, so he's talking about the falling of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, or the baptizing of the Spirit by Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's what happened at Pentecost. All right, so Now, the next point here. The Lord Jesus had baptized the Gentiles in the Holy Ghost. So remember, it's the Lord Jesus who does the baptizing. That's Matthew 3:11. He that cometh after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is the agent of spirit baptism. The spirit is not the agent. Major confusion on many people here. So we have, by the way, we have six verses that refer to what was stated there in Matthew 3:11, including Matthew 3:11. All right. As he had the Jews. So Jesus baptized the Jews in the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. He baptized the Samaritans in the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 8. He baptized now the Gentiles in the Holy Ghost in Acts chapters 10 and 11, this occasion. Now, confused Protestants, all right, they're out there. Protestants, such as Stuart Custer. So he was in charge of my doctoral dissertation. So there were challenges going on there. Anyway, confused Protestants such as Stuart Custer claimed, so this comes out of his book, Peter referred to the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was the birthday of the church. No, it was not. That's common language. It was not the birthday of the church. The Lord already had in his assembly. So, in case you missed my interpretation, I said no. It's not the case. It was not the birthday of the church. Something did happen on Pentecost, but this is when spirit regeneration and spirit baptism occurred simultaneously, but they're distinct. This was not the beginning of the church. The church had already been started. All right? So, what this leads to is the parachurch. Parachurch ministries are ministries that are in the big universal church that have no connection with a local church. Parachurch means something that comes alongside of to the church and helps the poor, little, ignorant, simple, primarily worthless assembly that can't do anything, but the parachurch can do it all because they got the money. They got the intelligence. They got everything. No, they don't. That's the mentality. No, we don't need a parachurch ministry to help us. We have the Lord that helps us. But so many people have this parachurch mentality. And, we're not interested in supporting parachurches. We're not going to do this. anyway. So I put that in bold. All right, so then the Lord already had his Baptist assembly. So how do we know the Lord had his Baptist assembly? So here's where you need to be thinking. Did the Lord have a church before Pentecost? Or was Pentecost the birthday of the church? Well, how do we know that? Well, we can look back there, Matthew chapter 10, for instance. And that's when the Lord called out officers for his church. These officers were apostles. The apostolate was an office of the church. If you have apostles, you have a church. If you have a church, you have apostles, at least in the first century, in that sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes that clear. Apostles first. And so he did not call apostles, but he didn't have a church. I'm going to give an office to something that doesn't exist. Oh, this is brilliant. No, he had apostles as an office to give to what was existing, and that was his assembly. His assembly made up of baptized people, right? The Baptist assembly. Oh, that's so narrow. Well, that's what the Bible does. It makes us narrow. All right, so anyway, how about Matthew 18? The events in Matthew 18 occurred before Pentecost. In Matthew chapter 18, he gives church discipline. Three steps of church discipline, right? Oh, he gave church discipline, but there's no church until Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church. That's how it works? No. he needed to give church discipline early because he had in the assembly people like Peter and others. So he needed church discipline. And he had church discipline. Now many commentators say, yes, the church discipline was given in Matthew chapter 18, but the church didn't start till Pentecost. And then we move on, and in Matthew chapter 26, he gives another ordinance of the church, the Lord's Supper. He gives the Lord's Supper, so he gives an office, and church discipline, and the Lord's Supper, but he doesn't have a church. So what value are these things? All right. And then, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we have 120 meeting in the upper room, and the 3,000 are saved, are added to the existing church. Now, by the way, in the modern versions, they take out to the church. All they say is added. So 3,000 were added. No, they're added to the church. What church? The church at Jerusalem that already had 120 in it. Amen. Follow that? The modern versions on purpose take out because the text, their text says, omit to the church. No, they were added to the church. That's what our Bible says there. What church? Jerusalem church is already in existence, started by the Lord, gave them apostles, gave them church discipline, gave them the Lord's Supper. So, this is not confusing, is it? You understand these things? And so the Lord had an assembly. He had a church. What Custer and others are trying to say is this was the beginning of the universal invisible church. In fact, one commentator says, on the day of Pentecost, you have two churches. You have the local church and you have the universal invisible church. And they're the same. But why would you want to use universal, invisible to a local church? Doesn't even make sense. We're not invisible, we're visible. I mean, this is nonsense. But he says on the day of Pentecost, there were two churches, local church, universal, invisible church. They can't be the same, right? If something's visible, it's not invisible, is it? If something's local, it's not universal, right? All right. So, these men went to the wrong seminary. This is their problem. They have heresy. Now, I wouldn't say it's a damnable heresy, but it promotes all kinds of terrible, terrible things. And the parachurch ministries, for whatever it's worth, is they soak the money that belongs to the Lord's people to their own ministries. So, we're not all about money. But we should be about stewardship. And so my financial stewardship should go to that which belongs to the Lord. And so if the universal church doesn't belong to the Lord, we should not be giving money to the universal church, whatever form it may come in. So I guess unless we give our invisible tithes to the invisible church. Work on that. But all right, so... Then next in verse 15, so verse 15 is and following is loaded. So finally here, just as water baptism occurs after regeneration, right? So spirit baptism occurred after salvation regeneration as in John 20:22, Acts 2:1, 8:16, 10:45, 11, and even in chapter 19. So we have... the baptism then, so Peter had already been saved and now he's regenerated. Then on Pentecost, he and others received the spirit baptism that empowered them to speak in tongues. Follow that? So, who was or is spirit baptized into the mystical church of salvation? Let's see, what did I say here? Oh, it said no one. See that? Did I put enough O's in there? No one for 2,000 years. No one ever. Nobody has ever been baptized by the Holy Ghost into the universal church. So when you got saved, you weren't baptized to the universal church. You entered through the kingdom of God through regeneration. If you want to say, what entity was I in when I first got saved? You're in the kingdom of God. That's the realm of regeneration. Later on, sometime after that, you got baptized, and then you're in another entity called the local church. So when I got saved, I was in the kingdom of God. Later on, I got baptized. I was in the kingdom of God and the local church. I never was, never will be in a universal invisible church. So you say, this is just an overkill on verse 15. Well, if you can explain this, then I've done my job. You can explain this to other people. But people will say, well, why don't you want to support this mission board over here that's not under local church? They're doing good. They're starting churches. What's wrong with you? You're so narrow-minded. We don't want to support something that is not under a New Testament assembly. Because our finances are going to something that doesn't exist and it has no divine authority. We're going to have to get an account for that. So I'm not saying these things because we are in desperate needs for finances and all that. I'm not saying any of that. Don't have a motive other than you need to be very careful on how your whole stewardship of life is carried out. And so I can remember talking to one person years ago. He said, we're talking about salvation, and the person said, you know, the important thing here is for you to remember that the day you got saved, you were baptized into the mystical church. No, I wasn't. No, sorry, I wasn't. Then you're not saved. You're not saved if you weren't baptized in a mystical church. No, I never got baptized in a mystical church, but I am a believer. But, and of course, on the moment of the hour, it's hard to go through. Let me take you through about six steps in Acts 11:15. People just have been mistaught with all this. So there's so much involved here. So there's a lot of parachurch ministries. There's a lot of evangelists and others who are involved in parachurch ministries. And they, although they may be members of a local church and so on, the monies that come to their ministries go to them and not to the local church. Their finances are in a different bank account. That's the key here. And then there are other entities. So there may be a Christian radio station. It's not under local church. Missionaries, Bible colleges, seminaries. If they're not under local church, they don't have divine authority. Divine authority. And so you have to be careful with this and recognize the reality of all this. All right, so that's one verse. All right, let's see. Let's look at the next verse, 11:16. 11:16. And so 11:16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. All right, so John was the agent of water baptism. So we have John, water, baptism. John put people in the water, and they were baptized. In this case, we have the Spirit. So we have, but who's the agent? Although the agent is not mentioned in this verse, we already know who the agent is back in Matthew 3:11. The agent was the one wearing sandals, just like John wore sandals. Agent was Jesus. What's the element? The Spirit. And this was Spirit baptism. All right? So if you don't put the passage together, then you're going to jump on this. Well, this just means that with the Holy Ghost means the Holy Ghost baptized you in the Holy Ghost. No, he didn't. All right? So we have to put these passages together. Anyway, so Peter harked back to the statement of Jesus of Nazareth about water baptism and Spirit baptism, Acts 1:5. So he's talking about 1:5 here in this case. Let's look back there, Acts 1:5, where scripture says here, for so this is the Lord speaking here, 1:4, Lord speaking. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, the preposition behind with there is really epsilon nu, or it could be translated in. So we study the scripture here, so it doesn't mean the instrumentality of the Holy Ghost, but it means in the Holy Ghost as an element. So it's very clear there earlier in Matthew, so we look at all these passages. All right, so anyway, Peter with 9 other apostles had received spirit regeneration prior to Pentecost, John 14, 17, 20, 22, and on Pentecost, he and the others of the 120 Jerusalem Baptist Church members received the temporary and external phenomenon of spirit baptism with associated signs and wonders. Spirit baptism was always external and had signs. So this is where the charismatics and the fundamentalists argue. They argue over this, but the easy argument here is to the charismatics and the fundamentalists who are trying to say, no, you're spirit baptized, but there are no signs. Whereas the charismatics say, yeah, we're spirit baptized and there are signs. We're speaking in tongues. You fundamentalists aren't speaking in tongues, so how do you know you were spirit baptized? So you weren't. No, they said, no, we were, but tongues ceased. All right, tongues did cease, but the easy argument here is if there's no spirit baptism today, there's no signs associated with it. No tongues. So easy fix. No spirit baptism today, no universal church today, no tongues today. Easy fix. Biblical interpretation. So when you got saved, you weren't baptized in the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost, or anything like that. You didn't see signs and wonders. You didn't talk in tongues. You didn't see Jesus on the cross. You didn't see any of these things. Now, you may have had relief, a sense of guilt gone. Sins are forgiven. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe there were tears shed, but you didn't see anything visible, right? All right, so. Next verse, 11:17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now Peter says, yeah, I'm not going to withstand God. That's good advice. So the apostle affirmed that God gave the gift of spirit regeneration to the believing Gentiles as he had to Peter, and in this case simultaneous with spirit baptism as the Gentiles spoke in tongues. We see that back in chapter 10. They spoke in tongues, 10:46. The Gentiles spoke in tongues. And in Acts chapter 2, the Jews spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, there were signs and wonders. Doesn't say their tongues, but the signs and wonders with the Samaritans. All right, so in Acts 2 and 8, associated signs accompanied the conversion of the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles for the benefit of sign-seeking Jews, including Peter. He could not withstand God, so he established the Baptist assembly at Cornelius' house through the water baptism of those that believed. And so, water baptism comes, you have the church. Church ordinance, church. So Cornelius had a house church. Usually where churches start. I was talking to somebody recently who said, think about starting a church. Well, okay, but you don't need a building. You just meet in your home, start the church there, and later on, get a building. No, I think I need a building. No. If you're going to wait around for the building, then you're waiting too long. You do not need a building. You don't need a building. Now, we have a building. If we would ever get to the place in this building where we have all these 50 chairs filled constantly and we have to set up chairs behind this, we might think about a different location. All right, follow that? But we don't. We don't have that right now. Now you can do something about it. Anyway. Next, and finally, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So notice, they understood. They said, okay, Peter, what you're saying happened to the we Jews earlier, now has happened to the Gentiles, so we understand this. We accept your teaching. We realize they're not common and unclean, the Gentiles. So Peter explained the divinely prophesied event to the Jews of Jerusalem to their satisfaction and peace. The believing Jews recognized the fulfillment of the Lord's plan to establish a new institution for this dispensation, replacing the Jewish temple worshiping on Saturdays with the Baptist assembly meeting on Sunday. The presence of Jehovah manifested signs and wonders by his filling of the new place of worship, such as the tabernacle. So I've gone over this before, but notice Acts chapter 2 was not the first time that the Lord filled the house. That's what most commentators miss. They want to talk about Acts chapter 2. This is where I'm starting. No, Acts chapter 2 is not where you start. You start back there in Acts chapter 40 where the Lord filled the tabernacle. Solomon's temple, he filled the house. He filled the house. He filled the house. That's the language. Later in Zerubbabel Herod temple, the second temple, we have the Spirit coming, and he's basically in the place there, using some of the similar language. Millennial temple, Ezekiel 43, he's going to fill the house there. And of course, the Baptist assembly in Acts chapter 2. Finally, the Jews recognized that God granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. So, if you look back there in chapter 10, verse 10:45, Scripture says, and they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as that came with Peter and so on, and they spake in tongues, and so on and so forth. And then we have Peter saying some of the same thing here. But finally, we get to the word repentance. So repentance is included in their conversion experience. Repented and believed. See, so he doesn't say, or they don't say, the Jews recognize that God granted to Gentiles faith unto life. It says repentance unto life. So what's required for salvation? Repentance and faith. Now some who hold to the non-repentance doctrine here, which is a heresy, say in John's gospel we don't have the verb or the noun repent or repentance at all in John's gospel. Therefore, repentance is not necessary for salvation. It is. Repentance unto life. And of course, we have an early example of that when we have back there in Jonah chapter 3, when the Ninevites turned from their sin to the Lord. That's a picture of repentance. They turned and believed. And so repentance unto life. So the Bible demands repentance and faith in salvation. That's very clear here. And the Jews recognize that. In fact, Peter preached that. Acts 2:38, what's it say once again? Repent. Say repent. Be baptized. Get baptized after you repent. Believe and get got baptized. So Scripture is very clear on these things. So anyway, this is effort for understanding, edification, being able to explain to yourself why you're not going to be involved with charismatics, why you're not seeking tongues, why you're going to be disassociated with Catholic Church and all their heresies and Protestantism and fundamentalism in some Baptist churches that have wrong teachings on this. And you'll be able to explain yourself. You'll be able to explain yourself. Hopefully that's the case. And so you've never been baptized by the Holy Ghost. You're not in the mystical church. There's no place for parachurch ministries that have, although they exist, they do not have divine authority. That's an important point. They don't have divine authority. They may do the work of God. They may see people saved. I'm not saying that. They just don't have divine authority. And I believe, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they will lose out on rewards because they haven't worked through God's institution. They've worked alongside of it or contrary to it. Our Father, we praise you, bless us, thank you for the truth that you've given us through Peter. In the book of Acts, help us to have an understanding and be able to retain the truths that we have here. Bless each one. Help us to be strong in the Lord, have the mindset of Christ, and be able to help others as well with their confused heresies, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.